Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Continue our study. One of the most significant and probably one of the most difficult books to be interpreted in the New Testament. It has some of the most difficult Greek, but that doesn't bother you. You got the English you'll have to deal with. But I want to ask a question. Do you really know how rich you are? Now, I'm not talking about how much money you have in the bank, how many CDs you have, what's the value of your automobile or your home or the lands or anything that you might own. Do you know just how rich you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really understand the riches you have in Jesus? Paul is talking about the riches of the redeemed. But he also explains how we get there. He talks about the results of our relationship with God through a term called justification. Listen to what he has to say here in Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our instruction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult," the New American Standard says, but it really means we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you know? Do you know that you know how much you have, how rich you are in Christ Jesus the Lord? I read about a millionaire who died a few years ago of malnutrition. He had wealth to provide anything that he needed and anything that he wanted, but he starved to death as a recluse. He was a rich man in terms of financial assets, but he died a pauper. Why? Reason is very simple. He did not take advantage of what he had. He did not put his riches to work to benefit his life or others. There's a spiritual lesson for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This really provides not only a spiritual lesson, but a sad commentary for all too many Christians today who I feel are living in spiritual poverty because they simply do not realize what they have in Christ Jesus the Lord. Dr. Graham Scroggie said this years ago. He said it well. Too many Christians live on the right side of Easter, but the wrong side of Pentecost. The right side of pardon, but the wrong side of power. The right side of forgiveness, but the wrong side of fellowship. They're out of Egypt, but have not reached the land of promise and blessing. They're still wandering about in the wilderness of frustration and dissatisfaction. Folks, we need to understand something. We don't have to live disillusioned, distraught, and defeated lives. We need to realize that God has something much better for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular passage, Paul begins by talking about being justified by faith. In telling how wonderful it is to be a Christian, Paul shows that our justification is not simply a guarantee of heaven, as thrilling as that is. It is also the source of rich blessings that we enjoy in the here and now. There are, in this passage, I just want to mention three riches of the redeemed that we need to look at this morning. If we were to discover the treasure Paul is talking about, what would they be and how valuable are they? They are simple but yet profound. They are powerful but wonderful. Paul reminds us that there is the spiritual wealth of peace. That's what he says in verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand how wonderful peace really is? It's not the kind of peace that an individual named Lord Corey mentioned and defined some time ago. He said peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. That's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about. This may be the world's version of peace, but I remind all of us that God has something entirely different in mind. There's a term that gets us in the door to peace, and that term that Paul uses here is justification. That's how we get into the doorway of peace. That's how we get into the presence of God and have peace. It is through justification. You see, justification assures you and me of peace with God. Justification, and you've heard me mention it several times and define it like this, it's just as if I had never sinned. That's justification. It is a free gift from Almighty God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it is a gift of God's amazing grace when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, having repented of our sins and turned around and gone in the direction God wants us to go in. He says it's just as if you had never sinned. How in the world can this be? It's like this. The unsaved person, we need to understand, is at war with God because he cannot obey God's law, nor can he fulfill God's will. That's why Isaiah 48:22 declares that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. As a result, a person who is lost really needs to understand they stand condemned. They are under the wrath of Almighty God. Paul talks about it, that we're in the wrath of God when we are lost. We're in rebellion. We're in hostility toward God. You say, preacher, I'm not hostile toward God. That's the situation we find ourselves in when you're lost. Because you're in rebellion against God. You're saying, I don't need His Jesus. I don't need His salvation. You're calling God a liar. That's rebellion. That's being hostile toward the God who loves us and God who created us. And you stand, a person who's lost stands condemned. Condemnation really means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. We're at enmity with God. Justification, however, means that God has declared us righteous, which is the declaration of peace made possible by Christ's death on the cross. Justification assures you and me of peace with God. I remember when I was a little boy, I was kind of shy and introvert. Still am a little bit today, quite a bit. Did something wrong. I did one thing wrong. You ever done anything wrong? I did more than one, but I got caught this time. And when I was confronted with it, I was ashamed. I said I was sorry, and I cried. I'll never forget, having made that confession of my guilt and of my shame, wonderful loving arms went around me. You know what it said? It's all right. Folks, that's what's happened with you and me. When we were lost, without hope, we were guilty of sin. When we were confronted with it by the Holy Spirit of God, we confessed that sin and we repented of that sin and repented in tears, crying out for God for mercy. What does He do? He wrapped His arms of love around us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit and says, it's all right now. That's wonderful. It's just as if we had never sinned. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about that. With that comes a wonderful expression of peace. That's why the psalmist said, declared mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God in mercy showed you and me grace and love and forgiveness. And that's when righteousness and peace kiss each other. Before we were saved, we were under the wrath of God. And because the law works wrath, nobody condemned by the law can enjoy peace with God. But when you are justified by faith, you are declared righteous, and the law cannot condemn you or declare war against you. Peace is available for those who will repent of sin. God makes a peace treaty with you and me, and He signs it in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying you are just, you are righteous, you are made righteous. Not that we are unrighteous folk, but God declares us righteous, and He robes us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and writes a peace treaty with us. But you know what's amazing to me? There are so many Christians who have been to Calvary, but they still don't enjoy that daily peace with God and that daily walk with Him. There's a peace that God gives that passes all understanding that we can have on a daily basis. And it comes about when our relationship with God is not right, when we're not in communion with Him on a daily basis, when we're not in touch with Him on a daily basis, when we're not staying in His Word on a daily basis. And there is no peace. We will not, when there's no peace, we'll not be right with ourselves or anyone else. I went for a long time at a church I pastored, and there was a church leader, always in constant conflict, not only with me, but with others as well. Week in and week out, Sunday in and Sunday out, constant conflict. And it took me 2 years to realize this man had no peace within his heart. Obviously, he was out of fellowship with his fellow believers, because he was out of fellowship with God as well. I had to deal with that. He was a believer, teaching Sunday school, but he had no real peace within. A sad, sad commentary. No real joy. And a constant battle with himself and with others. Couldn't get his way. He was just difficult to deal with. No real peace. No satisfaction and no fulfillment in his life. Does that describe you? I hope it doesn't. We need to be right with God and right with one another. One of the riches we have is peace because of justification. What does justification do? Justification assures you and me of victory and gives to you and me a new sense of value. We realize that we are a creation of Almighty God. Not only did He create us, He recreated us through the new birth, being born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord. I know there are going to be conflicts in life, physical conflicts and challenges, emotional conflicts, spiritual conflicts, but we can still have peace with God and the peace of God when we surrender totally and completely unto Him. Peace with God is nowhere more evident than in a Christian's response to troubles and trials. Look at what Paul said, verses 3 and 4. He says, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Paul said, even in the midst of the difficulties of life, there can still be peace. I've experienced that peace. Life hasn't always been a bed of roses for me and for Peggy. We've had some challenges down through life, situations that have been difficult and heart-rending, but there's still been that peace. Sometimes you can't even explain it, but you know it's there. I know that many of you here at Mount Pisgah have experienced monumental trials and troubles and difficulties, many of them physical, others emotional, some spiritual, and others not of your own choosing. But I am sure that they have caused a lot of turmoil in your life as well. But never forget this. The Word of God reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, when we're faced with these challenges of life, these situations in life, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will also with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. When we walk through the difficulties of life, when we face the challenges of life, when we are hurt emotionally, when we're crying out for some peace and joy, God says, if you'll turn it over to me, I will give it to you. In that peace, there may be some painful times, but we begin to realize that strength comes through that struggle as we trust in the Lord Jesus to walk with us through those difficult days. Peace that comes. And so then, in the place of bitterness and frustration, a disciple of Jesus Christ begins to glory in those difficulties simply because he knows that God uses these difficulties to produce what he calls perseverance or endurance. And he uses that perseverance or that endurance to produce character. And in that character, he gives us discernment. We begin to understand what Paul is saying in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God never saying that bad things that happen to us are good. He's saying, but even in those bad circumstances, run to me, run to the cross, plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in me, and I will get good even out of the most difficult of circumstances when you trust in me. That's what he promises. In the place of bitterness and frustration, he gives us peace and hope. Someone has said that peace is that calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by remorseful conscience, or disturbed by fear. The great poet, one of the greatest poets of all time, named Unknown, wrote the following words. Listen to what he had to say. Lord, keep me still, though stormy waves may blow and waves my little bark may overflow, or even if in darkness I must go. Lord, keep me still. The waves are in thy hand. The roughest seas subside at thy command. Steer my bark in safety to the land and keep me still. Keep me still. What do you say, Lord? In the most difficult, challenging, life-threatening time, Lord, give me peace. God will give it. No earthly treasure can compare with the wealth of peace with God and the peace of God. And he grants it even in the most difficult of circumstances. That peace is available because of that term called justification. When we are right with God, just as if we'd never sinned, God grants us, first of all, peace. What a treasure. What a treasure. But there is also the spiritual wealth of our position. Talks about it in verse 2. Through whom he says also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There are two terms that we need to explore just a moment. Understand what he talked about in our wealth of position. There is our standing as a Christian and our state as a Christian. Or in other words, our position as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and our place as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that there's a difference in our standing or our position as a Christian and our state or our place as a Christian. You see, our standing or our position as a Christian is perfect. It's unchangeable and guaranteed by the Word of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. But our state or our place, I'm talking about down here, is imperfect, changeable, and in a large measure dependent on you and me. Paul is talking about our standing in this passage. And this standing he's trying to use to give us courage and encouragement and hope in while we live down here, reminding us what our standing is really all about and how wonderful it really is. And in our standing in this passage, Paul reminds us that we have acceptance by God. In order for us to live victoriously, he wants us to understand the meaning of our standing. And because of our standing, we have acceptance by the Lord. And because we have acceptance, we stand in the grace of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But grace is not a one-time experience. As Christians, we have a position in grace in which God is continually gracing our lives. Having been accepted by God through the finished work of Calvary, we have something the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. We do have that peace with God. We have it. Isn't it wonderful? How wonderful to know. What greater peace can a person have to know? God has accepted me. With all of my warts, all of my flaws, all of my sins that have been forgiven, and all the things that I've done so wrong, God has accepted me. You know how wonderful that is? To be accepted. How wonderful it is to know that He has raised us up and caused us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord, according to Paul in Ephesians 2 and 6. But we need to live. We have to live down here, don't we? Our state, standing is settled in heaven, but our state is down here. And while we're down here, God graces our lives daily. So when sickness comes or affliction, no matter what we face, God says, my grace is sufficient. He's saying it's more than enough. Because of our acceptance, God says, I'll continue to pour out my grace on you on a daily basis. Grace for living? We need that. But folks, we also need grace for dying, don't we? God gives dying grace. I've witnessed that as a pastor down through the years. I'll never forget, in pastoring a second church, I went to visit a man, terminally ill. He was on his in his bed, couldn't get up, named Wilbur Oakley. We sat down and began to talk. He began to talk about his initial salvation experience and how God had saved him. And as we continued to talk, we talked for quite a while, talked about how God had blessed him down through the years, even with the difficulty that he had in living because of some things that had happened to him and had left him kind of unable to function in a regular way. But toward the end of that conversation, we began to talk about what God had in store for him. And he talked in glowing terms about looking forward to the day when he would be home with the Lord, when all of his physical ails would be over with, when he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was that wonderful sense of peace and anticipation and joy in his heart, even as he knew he was looking death in the face. But he had no real fear. He had a peace that was absolutely remarkable. Dying grace that God had given to him. And it wasn't but just a couple of weeks later, God called him home. But he was ready to go, and death did not have a fear for him. Because of dying grace. Kind of reminds me of a story about a mother who was at home one day with her little boy. And the house, she had closed the shutters and the shades. I don't know, I guess to shut out some of the hot sun. But there was a small hole in one of the shades. And a stream of light was coming through. And the little boy ran over to that stream of light, a stream of sunlight. And he looked up and said, look, Mom, I'm standing in the smile of God. Think about it. In the amazing grace of God, in our standing before the Lord, we are really standing in the smile of God, are we not? That on a daily basis. But you see, our standing before God gives us even more than just acceptance, as wonderful as that is. You see, God not only gives us in our standing before Him, not only acceptance, we have access to God. What a treasure it is. You know what a treasure it is to have access to God the Father? We can go directly to Him. He gives us that privilege as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like this, a little boy in New York walked into a large bank, walked past the policeman, the teller, the vice president, went right up to the president and spoke to him while others stood outside looking at a sign that said, no admittance. The boy could speak to the president because the president of the bank was his father. Listen, you and I can go right into the presence of the throne room of God because we have access to Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's there pleading on our behalf. And even when we go with all of our flaws and faults, and even when we don't even know how to pray, when we make groanings, the Holy Spirit takes that. He knows what's in our hearts and minds, and He takes it to God the Father. Isn't it wonderful to know? We can go directly to the throne of grace, the throne of power, to the Creator of the universe, to the God who loves us with an everlasting love, without apology and without shame. Go in the name of the Lord Jesus straight to the throne of God. Oh, friends, It is a glorious thing to have acceptance, to know that the war is over, and that God is no longer looks upon us with disfavor and wrath. But it's far better to have access. Sin had closed heaven's gates. The law had barred the way. But when I placed my hand in the blessed, piercing hands of my precious Savior, I gained immediate access to God the Father. What a standing. That's where we are as believers. That's our position in Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about, reminding the Roman believers, Roman followers of Jesus, this is your position. This is your standing. I know that your state down here, your place down here is difficult, but think about what you have in heaven. And that gave them, do you wonder now why those early believers were so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ that not even death could deter them from sharing faith in the Lord Jesus? God hadn't changed. We have that same position. We have that same standing, acceptance to God by God the Father, and access to God the Father. But there's another treasure, the spiritual wealth of persuasion. He talks about it in verses 5 through 11. Persuasion is a strong conviction or belief. I really think it's better determined as a conviction. Someone has rightly pointed out a belief is what you hold, but a conviction is that which holds you. Paul says you need to have a conviction. You have a conviction. You have a strong persuasion. We have a hope of sharing in the glory of Almighty God. This hope is not a desperate longing for what may or may not come. It is the conviction of what will be. God's purpose is to make each of us His own, into His own likeness, to bring each one to complete maturity. And for this great work, He has given His own Spirit to each of us, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, according to Philippians 1:6. You see, there are no half measures with God. Our state will one day be as perfect as our standing. Isn't that wonderful to know? We're not going to remain in these old flawed bodies and have all these old problems we have to deal with. One day He's going to give us a glorious resurrection body, absolutely perfect. We're going to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus. No more trials and temptation, troubles and problems. Why? Why? Why can we say that? Paul said it well. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Again, which day? Against that day that He calls me home or when Jesus comes first. I know I'm going to be with Him. It's all because of God's love. Paul talks about it in verses 5 through 8. He said, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. But while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man. Some wouldn't dare even to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you really grasped the meaning of that? While we were undeserving, God loved us, gave His Son for us. Listen, we just simply need to admit we've been in a mess ever since Adam and Eve ate us out of house and home in the Garden of Eden. And before that day, we need to understand, before that day, the glory of God shone in them, but sin took the glory of out, and they hid themselves in shame, much like people try to. Why are all the deeds done today mostly done in darkness? Try to hide things, don't they? Mankind hadn't changed one bit. But listen, the love of God, when people respond to the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, realizing that God so loved that He gave, that there is forgiveness with Him, that there is redemption with Him, that there is love with Him, there is grace and mercy with Him, that love puts the glory back in mankind. Just go witness to a lost person. Have that person accept Christ. You can see the difference in their face, in their countenance, in their makeup. God puts the glory back in that sin takes out. And then we can enjoy fellowship with one another and fellowship with God the Father is what John said in 1 John chapter 1. But that's not all. Not only do we have the hope of sharing in the glory of God, knowing that one day we're going to be with Jesus, we enjoy the security of God as well. Paul said, For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. In verse 10, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. John Phillips is right. He said, it is the love of God that guarantees our eternal security. That same love that planned our redemption in the far reaches of eternity past, that yielded up the Lord Jesus to the death of the cross, will fling wide at last the gates of glory to welcome us home. What a wonderful truth that is for us. We are secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We sing that old hymn, Calvary covered it all, and it does. Calvary covers it all. The blood of Jesus covers, cleanses from all sin. Standing upon the ground where the judgment of God against sin has accomplished its task, we are delivered from the wrath of God, and that occurs at the foot of the cross when we are saved. Verse 10, Paul says, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen. Since God's love reached us before when we were in our sins, how much more now when we are vitally linked with his Son will he reach down to us? Our union with him guarantees a continuing salvation and our ultimate arrival in glory. As John Phillips says, Christ giving his life for us saves us from the penalty of sin. Christ giving his life to us saves us from the power of sin, as it will one day save us from the presence of sin. We're going to be with him. It's all going to be taken care of. And folks, I want to tell you something. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. It's going to be worth it all when we see him. All these things that we think are so terrible down here are going to seem kind of insignificant when we look in the face of the present Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, who had every right to wipe us out, took the initiative in breaking down the barriers sin built up, and in love drew us to himself. And because of what Christ did, we will share in his glory. Folks, we are rich indeed. Like that hymn says, my Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hand, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. And these riches he's talking about is not greenbacks like we think about. It is spiritual riches that money can't buy. And the world can't give, and the world can't take away. It is that wonderful acceptance to God the Father, by God the Father, and that wonderful relationship with him. So don't be like the millionaire that died in starvation even though he had untold riches at his disposal. Don't pass by this eternal treasure and live in spiritual poverty. For the Christian, never forget, you have a spiritual treasure of peace, of a wonderful position, settled in heaven with the Lord Jesus, and that for all eternity. Safe and secure in the hands of God. And you know what's wonderful? It is available to the lost person who will simply repent and believe that Jesus, who he says he is, will do what he says he will do. What about you? Have you made that decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior? God has wonderful riches in store for you. Peace. Position in heaven. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, then today should be the day that you come and accept Christ as your personal Savior and receive wonderful riches of peace, home in heaven, grace and mercy and strength down here because he loves you. He'll forgive you. No matter what your sin is, he'll forgive you. If you're here and you're a Christian, you have kind of forgotten what you really have in Christ, you want to come and just recommit your life to him. Maybe kneel at the altar and say, some things, Lord, I need to turn over to you. Then the altar's open. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home. We receive members by profession of faith, believer's baptism, statement of faith, and transfer of letter from a church of like faith and practice. Don't go away and allow this world to rob you of the spiritual riches of the redeemed. Claim them in Christ's name and let him enrich your life. Come as we stand and sing 105, Grace Greater Than Our Sins.